The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
As the presbytery acts tonight to install Dr. Hunt Taylor in his office as a pastor of this church, I want to try to trace out with you the contours of the blessing that God intends for his church when he gives pastors to his people. And so to that end, let me invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, you can find that on page 630. Jeremiah is delivering an oracle of divine rebuke, primarily against the northern kingdom of Israel, but also against the southern kingdom of Judah, both of whom have turned aside from faithfulness to the Lord, and they've committed spiritual adultery with false gods, the false gods of the pagan nations all around them. And through the prophet in this chapter, the Lord is pleading with his children to repent and return to him. And in our passage, Jeremiah 3, 15 through 18, he spells out the blessings that he promises to bestow upon his people when they do return. And what becomes clear as you consider these verses is that what at first glance appears to be a general promise of mercy for God's people whenever they do return to the Lord is actually a specific prediction of an age to come in which God will certainly restore and renew his people wonderfully. It's an early promise of what will be spelled out later in the book of Jeremiah, especially in chapter 31, as the coming of the new covenant, the age of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look with me for a moment at verse 15, I want you to see that topping the list of blessings that God says he will give to his people in the new covenant age is, look at verse 15, shepherds after his own heart. So Jeremiah 3, 15 through 18 is a promise of the new covenant and a principal blessing of God upon his people in the new covenant is the gift of faithful shepherds. And as we take that in, I want you to consider with me four things from this text about faithful shepherds. First, in verse 15, we'll dwell on the gift that pastors are. The gift that pastors are. Then, staying in verse 15, secondly, the character pastors must possess. Then in the last clause of verse 15, the calling pastors must fulfill. And then in 16 through 19, the purposes pastors must serve. The gift that pastors are, the character they must possess, the calling they must fulfill, the purposes they must serve. Before we read the text and look at those themes together, let's bow our heads and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us all pray. Lord our God, give us now, we pray, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of illumination, granting us both understanding and grace to believe, embrace, and obey all that your Spirit would say to the church from this portion of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3 at the 15th verse. This is the word of God. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. Amen. First of all, let's consider the gift that pastors are. The gift that pastors are. Look at verse 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. We said earlier that verses 15 through 18 are speaking about the age of the Messiah, the age of the new covenant. That is the age in which we now live. And in verse 15, one of the great gifts of the new covenant age is that we should have faithful shepherds to tend the flock of God and care for his wayward sheep. I will give you shepherds. God gives shepherds. In Ephesians 4:8, we read of the exalted Christ. When he had ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And what does Paul say those gifts are that the exalted Christ gives to his church? Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. Shepherd teachers. Gospel ministers are shepherd teachers. In my judgment, Ephesians 4:8 through 11 is virtually a New Testament commentary on Jeremiah 3:15. It explains our text. It shows us that a pastor is a gift of the exalted Christ to the church. And that means that what we're doing here tonight, as Rupert is installed as a pastor of this congregation, is not a cold piece of Presbyterian administrative bureaucracy. This is much more than a tradition-bound act of ecclesiastical rubber stamping, observing all the proper forms recorded in all the relevant minutes. That would be a dreary business indeed. The truth is, we are engaged in something thrilling. We are acknowledging and receiving the gift of the exalted Christ in sending Rupert to us. And one implication of that is that as much as we love the Hunt Taylors, and we are right to celebrate them and rejoice with them tonight, but as much as we love them, the real focus of our gratitude ought not to fall on Rupert and Jen, but on Christ. Brothers and sisters, right here before your very eyes, King Jesus is loving his church and giving us a pastor to care for us. That's what's happening. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men and he gave shepherd teachers. King Jesus is loving his church by giving us the gift of a pastor. And so our hearts ought to be full of praise to Christ. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He cares for us and sends us under shepherds to see to our welfare. From the nail-pierced, glorified hands of our Savior, Rupert comes to us as a token of our Redeemer's unfailing love and his ongoing watch care for the good of your soul. Thank God that Jesus is not done with us. He's still at work among us. He is tending his flock right now, tonight, by sending us his under-shepherd to care for us. Praise the Lord. The gift that pastors are. Secondly, notice the character. The character pastors must possess. Look again at verse 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. That expression, after my own heart, of course, you'll no doubt have recognized as an echo of God's own language in 1 Samuel 13:14, used to describe King David. David was Israel's greatest ruler, a shepherd king, after God's own heart. And Jeremiah is saying a time will come when God will give to his people shepherds who will not lead the flock of God astray, as the prophets and priests and kings of Israel and Judah had done ever since David sat on his throne. But he will give shepherds after his own heart, shepherds like faithful David himself. Now, as you know, in the New Testament, the idea of the shepherd of God's people is applied in the first place, especially to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and final and perfect prophet, priest, and king. And so he says to us, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the shepherd image applies first to King Jesus. But then the image of the shepherd in the New Testament is also applied under Christ, the chief shepherd, to pastors of the church. So, for example, in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That means that Jeremiah's promise of shepherds after God's own heart, shepherds who will tend the flock in the character of David, is fulfilled supremely in Christ, and then through the gift of Christ to his church, it is fulfilled in pastors and elders who serve the flock in ways that resemble and reflect and embody and display the continued watch care of the chief shepherd himself over his sheep. So what are pastors to be like? They are to be shepherds after God's own heart. That is, they are to be shepherds like David, who was himself a shepherd like the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it more simply, Christ-likeness is the great mark of a faithful shepherd. Richard Cecil once said, to love to preach is one thing, to love those to whom we preach, quite another. It is not hard to find pulpiteers. I hate that word, by the way, pulpiteer. It's the ecclesiastical equivalent of a snake oil salesman, a pulpiteer. And it's not hard to find pulpiteers, men who love to stand before a congregation and wax lyrical as they expound the Bible, and they may even do it accurately and well. But if that is all they are, pulpiteers, they're not shepherds after God's own heart. And similarly, we all know that the church, no less than the world, has its share of leaders who think that their role is merely to manage and make decisions and see to the direction of the church. And that is an important function of elders and pastors, to be sure. But a shepherd is much more than a manager or a decision maker. A shepherd after God's own heart, a pastor who will put his people in mind of Christ the Good Shepherd, does what Jesus did. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves the flock and gives himself for Christ's lambs. Now, brothers and sisters of First Presbyterian Church, you have a shepherd after God's own heart in Rupert Hunt Taylor, one who loves you and seeks in his words and works to put you in mind of the Savior that he preaches. But will you please pray for him? A principal strategy of Satan is the destruction of ministerial usefulness by cultivating worldliness in the hearts of Christ's ministers. It is to lead them into habits of secret sin and public hypocrisy. It is to compromise their witness and ruin their characters. Robert Murray McShane once said that my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. We've recently been studying the first letter of Paul to Timothy here at First Pres, and we heard Paul exhort his young protege, Timothy, to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Pray for your pastor. Pray particularly for Rupert, that God would make and keep him a shepherd after his own heart. By God's design, in no small measure, our welfare, our blessing as a congregation is bound up in his Christ-likeness. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We have a vested interest in his holiness. To a significant degree, by God's design, our welfare is bound up with his likeness to Jesus. The gift that pastors are, the character pastors must possess. Thirdly, look again at verse 15, the calling now that pastors must fulfill. The calling pastors must fulfill. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What is it that Rupert is called by Christ to do in our church? What ought we to expect from him? What is his God-given job description? It is his principal task to feed us. We are sheep. He's the shepherd. He's to lead us by green pastures and beside quiet waters. And he's to do it, notice, with knowledge and understanding. Those two words have the sense of wisdom and prudence, of insight and skill. They describe sound judgment and the careful application of the truth by the shepherd to the flock. He is to feed us, but he's to feed us with knowledge and understanding. And that must mean, first of all, that he himself is to have a personal experiential acquaintedness in his own soul with the truths he stands to teach to us. The knowledge and understanding that Jeremiah has in view here are much more surely than mere intellectual, cerebral, abstract comprehension of Bible facts. The shepherd after God's own heart who feeds the flock well is first and foremost always a sheep himself who is being nourished and fed by the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, in Holy Scripture. And so, Rupert, if you'll allow me to speak to you for a moment, never let yourself get to the place where you only feed the flock and neglect to drink in the truth of God for yourself. Brother, that is a recipe for spiritual famine, and no ministry can survive for long under drought conditions. But the knowledge and understanding that are in view here, I think, entail not just the pastor's own knowledge of the truth for himself, but his ability to match that truth to the needs of the flock. He must know the truth, but he must know the sheep. He must know the people of God. He is to feed us with knowledge and understanding. And so he must know us and match the diet to the needs of the flock. The Apostle Paul is a good example of this, isn't he? You think about his words in 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 2. He says to the Corinthians, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Knowing you as I do, Corinthians, I've adjusted my message to your capacity to supply you with a diet of biblical truth that you can digest. He knows the flock, and he knows the word, and he can bring them both together. The challenging work entrusted to a pastor is to know the people and to tend the flock in such a way that he sees to their needs with knowledge and understanding, with insight and prudence and sound judgment, so that he can bring the word of God to bear with maximal effect on our lives. This is Rupert's task. This is the work for which we are setting him apart tonight. He is to feed the flock with knowledge and understanding. And I expect that there will be times when we won't like it very much. What we need isn't always what we want, isn't that so? A good pastor is like a wise and loving parent. It is his job to say to God's children who only want ice cream for dinner, eat your broccoli. You might prefer Rupert to be a storyteller or a therapist or a life coach. You might prefer him to be a comedian or a performer. You might rather have a CEO or an entrepreneur. But King Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows what we need most is a pastor who will feed us with knowledge and understanding, opening for us the scriptures so that we will grow in maturity to the glory and praise of God. The gift that pastors are, the character pastors must possess, the calling pastors must fulfill, and now finally the purposes pastors must serve. Look at verses 16 through 18, please. Three features of God's purpose in sending a faithful shepherd after his own heart to his church. Three purposes: effective mission, spiritual worship, lasting unity. Effective mission, spiritual worship, lasting unity. Effective mission, first of all, verse 16. The prophet speaks about a time when God's people will have multiplied and been fruitful in the land. That language is a clear echo of Genesis 1:22, isn't it? Do you remember in Eden, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? His plan was always that his people would fill the earth. And even after Adam's fall into sin, God doesn't abandon that plan. That is still his agenda. And so the same language appears again and again. You see it, for example, with particular emphasis three times over, spoken to Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, in Genesis 28 and 35 and 48. Only now it's not a command anymore. Now it is a gracious promise from God. The Lord will make his people fruitful, and he will multiply them. And in that form, as a promise of the covenant of grace, this language is applied again later now to the whole people of God in Leviticus 26:3. The plan of God continued to be for his people to multiply and fill the earth. It is a plan himself that he himself will now undertake to fulfill by his grace. And so the Lord tells Israel, I will turn to you and I will make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. I will make my dwelling among you and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now look again at Jeremiah 3:15 through 18. Do you see the echoes of that Levitical language, originally a command given to our first parents in Eden, now transformed into a glorious promise of the covenant of grace? When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, all nations shall gather to the presence of the Lord, to the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem. In the light of the New Testament, we have to say this is a promise of global missionary multiplication. The nations of the world, Jeremiah says, will be gathered into Zion, into Jerusalem. That is, they'll be gathered into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 17 that as the nations come, they'll no longer stubbornly follow their own evil hearts. That language is meant to echo the description of the hearts of the shepherds whom God will give to his people. In verse 15, the shepherds have hearts after God's own hearts. And because they do, they will lead the nations from their stubborn heart to God's throne and to the Lord's presence in the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Here's the point. The work of the pastor is the work of mission. God has given us Rupert to help us bring the nations to Zion. We are not given a new pastor in order to build our brand or expand our reach or multiply our influence. And we are not to view Rupert as another feather in our cap, another reason to boast or to congratulate ourselves. We are given a shepherd after God's heart in order to turn men and women, boys and girls, from stubbornly following their own evil hearts and to bring them into Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. When God gives a local church a new pastor, we ought to view it as a renewed call to mission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a summons to reach further and gather in still more to the glory of God. In Ephesians 4, the exalted Christ gives shepherds and teachers for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to send us and deploy us in his service till the nations all come to bend their knee to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Effective mission. Then secondly, Jeremiah says the purpose of a pastor is to lead us in true spiritual worship. Look again at verse 16. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. The ark of the covenant of the Lord, you remember, was the symbolic throne of God, the absolute focal point of his presence in the earthly temple in Jerusalem. It was there, inside the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat that covered the ark, that atonement was made every year with the blood of the Lamb. It was the most sacred artifact of old covenant worship. But the day is coming, Jeremiah says, when no one will even think about bring the Ark of the Covenant even to mind. Isn't that astonishing? It'll be little more than a forgotten relic of a now obsolete past. A thing maybe for Indiana Jones movies, you know. But utterly irrelevant for the true worship of the living God. No one's going to care about the Ark of the Covenant ever again. Now what's happened to make this most holy of objects, the Ark of the Covenant, the visible symbolic throne of God on earth, altogether obsolete, redundant, and irrelevant? What's happened? Well, Jesus has come. That's what's happened. He's gone into the true Holy of Holies, made without hands, into heaven itself, and made full atonement once and for all before the living God. He's brought to complete fulfillment all the rites and sacrifices of Old Covenant worship. The temple is gone forever. The altar is gone forever. The sacrifices are gone forever. We need no other priest, no other lamb, no other blood, no other atonement. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, because of him. All the paraphernalia of the Old Testament worship system is gone, finished, done. Because Jesus has opened for us a new and living way through the veil, that is, through his flesh. It is finished now. The temple curtain has been torn in two. We are shut out of the Holy of Holies no longer. The way is open. We can all go now. Directly, freely, boldly, right into the presence of God. Isn't that thrilling? Right into the presence of God, into the throne room itself, and speak to the one reigning there in majesty and call him Father because of Jesus. That's what verse 17 tells us is really happening. All the nations will be gathered to the throne of the Lord, which, interestingly, Jeremiah says, is now Jerusalem itself. The city of God, the church, has become the throne of God. He's here. He's present with us. We're here in his presence as we gather in Jesus' name under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are shepherds after God's own heart for? Why has God given Rupert to us? He's given Rupert to us to preach Christ, the final perfect mediator, the prophet, priest, and king, the one by whom alone we have access to God, that we might come to him boldly, come to the throne with boldness to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The purpose of pastors is to point you to Jesus, that you might worship God truly in spirit and in truth. And finally, the purpose of pastors is lasting unity, effective mission, spiritual worship, lasting unity. Look at verse 18. In those days, The house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I will give to your fathers for a heritage. The divided branches of the covenant people in Jeremiah's day, that was Judah and Israel, will be brought together as one people once more and forever, pastors after God's own heart, who feed the flock with knowledge and understanding, serve the unity of the church. That's part of the job. That's why in a few moments you'll hear Rupert make a vow that he will be, quote, zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, peace, and unity of the church. And those four things are always coordinate and mutually reinforcing. They always go together, the truth of the gospel, the purity, peace, and the unity of the church. Pastors may not abandon the truth for the sake of a superficial, merely organizational unity, nor may they sacrifice true unity on the altar of intemperate zeal for doctrinal precision. Jeremiah says, no, it is as the shepherd feeds the flock that the church is made one. Unity results from the word of God doing its work through the ministry of faithful shepherds. More truth means more peace, more purity, more unity. That is the job. So, Rupert, give us the truth of God that we might be pure and peaceable and one. What a great gift King Jesus is giving us tonight. Do you see it? What a gift. Rupert's installation is a vivid, tangible token of Christ's continuing love for his church, his love for you. You've wondered, does Jesus really care? He's sending you a shepherd because he does. Pray that God would always equip him, to equip Rupert to feed us with knowledge and understanding. Pray that he would keep Rupert like Christ, the chief shepherd. Pray that Rupert would be God's instrument to mobilize us in the advancement of the mission and in true joyous worship and in lasting Christian unity. May the Lord make it so. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we adore you that you give gifts, gifts of shepherd teachers to the church. And here tonight, we see you doing exactly that. And our hearts are filled with gratitude. We do pray, O God, for our brother Rupert and his family. And we pray for one another that we may receive meekly the ingrafted word from his hands, that you might be glorified among us and we might be sent out in renewed boldness to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask all of this in your name. Amen.